Amen. Thank you, Keith. Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you this morning. We're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for your grace, for your mercy, for your goodness, that Jesus, you came to seek and to save the lost. So Lord, as we're reminded of Palm Sunday this morning, where we see the crowd, rightfully so, chanting, Hosanna, save us, worshiping you, Jesus, as the King. Lord, little did they know that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So Lord, I pray that as we reflect on the theme of Palm Sunday, the theme of salvation, that we're encouraged, that we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, if we need conviction of our sin, that Lord, you will draw us to yourself. Lord, I pray for myself and for anybody else whose minds might be running with thoughts and distractions. Lord, quiet our minds and our hearts. Allow us to focus on the truth of your word, not my words, your word, as we are just reminded of this divine appointment that you had with Zacchaeus. So, Lord, we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can make your way to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I want to share just a simple truth about myself. I'm notorious for making up new words during my sermons. Oftentimes, I'll say something, I'm like, I don't even think that's a word. How did I think that? Or I'll get confused with word tenses or idioms, and I'll just make things up in that regard. Not make up false truths, but just make up things word-wise. But I'm also notorious for making up lyrics to songs. Every night, I tuck Naya into bed, because typically Judah is attached to Stephanie, and he's a mama's boy. But when I tuck Naya into bed each night, we sing the same 7 songs over and over and over every single night. We start with I Love You, You Love Me, the classic Barney song. Then we go to Jesus Loves Me. Then we go to Itsy Bitsy Spider, but then you got to go Big Big Spider. Then you got to go to the Teeny Tiny Spider. We do Row, Row, Row Your Boat a few times. And then there were a couple songs that Stephanie really introduced me to, as this album was on repeat when Naya was a baby, by J.J. Heller. A couple songs, Edelweiss, Until There Was You. And I never really took the time to learn the lyrics to these songs. So I just made things up on the spot, and it just fit the theme, and it fit the melody, and now I taught Naya the wrong lyrics to these words. But also growing up, we were taught all of these classic children's songs. We know Father Abraham, he had what? Many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. You know, and wide, deep and wide. This Little Light of Mine stands out in particular. Up until about 7 or 8 years ago, I was always confused by the song lyrics of This Little Light of Mine. I thought the song went something like this. Hide it under a bush. Oh no, I'm going to let it shine. And my thought was, well, why would you hide a lit candle under a bush? Or maybe that would be a great place for it, because the bush might be inflamed and then your light's brighter for the Lord. And I was always confused. Why hide it under a bush? Oh no. And then someone pointed out, David, it's bushel. I'm like, bushel? I don't even know what a bushel is as an adult. What, how am I supposed to know what a bushel is as a kid? A bushel is a little basket that people do when they are farming or agricultural. They store things in there, right? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Again, my whole life, hide it under a bush. Oh, no. Different lyrics. This morning, we're going to be looking at a man, as I prayed in the prayer, Zacchaeus. And there's a popular children's song that we learned growing up in the church about Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Well-known song, well-known story, but also a significant story of a divine encounter between a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior. So hopefully you're there, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Let's read the story of Zacchaeus and Jesus. Luke 19, verse 1. He, this is Jesus entered Jericho And passing through, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was a wee little man. No, he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If you like to follow along in your bulletin, there's some notes here. Three main points for this morning. We're going to see Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus. Point number two is Jesus' desire to see Zacchaeus. And then number three is Zacchaeus' heart transformation. Zacchaeus' heart transformation. Let's start with the first point. Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus. We had Keith read Jesus' triumphant entry. I'm wearing a green shirt because it's Palm Sunday. I thought, hey, it's fitting. We celebrate Palm Sunday, the Sunday, the week before Resurrection Sunday. We're reminded of Jesus' triumphant entry as he enters into Jerusalem for the one last time before his crucifixion. He enters Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling prophetic scripture from Zechariah 9, verse 9, which says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus, the Son of Man, enters Jerusalem. The crowd is waving palm branches, laying down their coats, making the way for the king, chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which translates to save us or salvation. The people are crying out for salvation. Before we get to Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem by donkey, I want to give a little bit of a brief context with Jesus' life and his ministry as we look into the story of Zacchaeus and where this fits into place in Palm Sunday as we're celebrating Palm Sunday. So if you have your notes, on the back of them, there's actually a little map printed out. And I don't have it on the screen, sorry. And if you don't have your notes, I'm sorry. I'll try to explain a little bit for you. On the back here, it's a map of New Testament time. We see first that Jesus withdraws to Bethany across the Jordan, which is to the right above the Dead Sea. And he stays there for a while. In John chapter 10, it's the Feast of Dedication. And because of persecution and fear of being arrested and fear of being, you know, persecution, he flees to Bethany across Jordan. Then Jesus returns to Bethany near Jerusalem to raise Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Remember, the disciples, Thomas says, well, if you'll go, we'll just die with you. Right? So he goes back to Bethany about 2 miles from Jerusalem, raises Lazarus from the dead. After that, again, he withdraws north to Ephraim because of these threats against him. Hopefully you're following along on the map. Ephraim's a little bit above Jericho in the middle of the map. Then he crosses the Jordan River. If you look eastward, he does work in Perea where he blesses the children. He encounters the young rich ruler. And then he travels to Jerusalem for one last time. In order to get to Jerusalem from where he's at, he has to go through Jericho. And in Jericho, he heals blind men. He encounters Zacchaeus. He then reaches Bethany near Jerusalem again and is anointed by Mary, Lazarus' sister. He's with Martha, Lazarus, Mary, the disciples. And then from there, he triumphantly enters into Jerusalem. So with the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus is making his way back to Jerusalem right? He's going to be going to Bethany to be anointed first, then getting into Jerusalem. So that's the context of where we're at and why he's in Jericho. And looking back, again, in verse 1 of chapter 19 of Luke, he says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Again, it was necessary travel-wise for him to be going through Jericho. A little information about the city of Jericho. I didn't know this, and this is from a lot of ancient or commentators who study ancient cities. It was a very wealthy and important city. Its location, as I just said, was critical. If you wanted to make your way to Jerusalem and you were across the Jordan River, Jericho was the way to go. And vice versa. If you were in Jerusalem and wanted to go towards across the Jordan, you'd go through Jericho. There was a great palm forest and world-famous balsam groves which perfumed the air for miles around. It was known as the City of Palms, and Josephus, the Jewish historian, called it a divine region. It was one of the greatest taxation centers in all the region. The Romans, during their empire, they carried dates and balsam to worldwide trade and fame. Again, very rich, very wealthy, very important city location-wise. Significant, but not only that, Luke records a significant man named Zacchaeus. In verses 2 to 4, we learn a little bit about who Zacchaeus is. We learn he was a chief tax collector. And we'll get there. It's a little different than a regular tax collector. He was rich. We learn that he was seeking Jesus. He was looking to see Jesus. We learn that he was kind of lost in the crowd because of his stature. He couldn't see over people. He was a very resourceful and a very smart man. He knew the route that Jesus would take. So what did he do? He ran on ahead, right? Got away from the crowd, ran ahead, climbed up the tree so that he could see over the crowd and see Jesus. As I mentioned, or Luke says, he's not an ordinary tax collector. Zacchaeus, in one sense, if you want to say it, he climbed the corporate ladder and he made it to the top. Chief tax collector, in charge of other tax collectors in that region. Right, he had tax collectors who were underneath him. Very wealthy region. Very wealthy to be a tax collector. Very, very wealthy to be the chief tax collector. And although it wasn't a sin to be a tax collector, under the theocracy of Israel in the Old Testament, they paid taxes. It was a sin, however, to overcharge and to use violence or force to take advantage of people. The Jews who chose this profession, remember, they're under the Roman Empire, so their taxes are going to Rome. They were seen as traitors of their own people. They were deemed unclean. They were cut off from the synagogue worship. They were cut off from their social relationships with other Jews. Other Jews couldn't go into their house because they'd make them unclean, and vice versa. They couldn't go where the Jews were. They were deemed as outcasts to the Jewish people. Again, it was a common practice and well known, and we see this throughout Luke's gospel. He mentions tax collectors often. It was common knowledge that the people knew tax collectors overcharged people. They were criminals. They'd pocket the profits. Rome didn't care as long as Rome got paid. So again, these tax collectors take advantage of people. They were wealthy. They were rich. Because of Zacchaeus' profession and his reputation, in verse 7, he's called a sinner by the crowd. Right? They knew. We can expect that Zacchaeus was not an honest man. Luke also records that he is rich. He reached the top of his profession, but was probably one of the most hated men in this region from the Jews. We read that Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus. There's speculation. Maybe he's heard of the miracles of Jesus, this miracle man, this great teacher. Maybe he's heard stories of Jesus sitting down with tax collectors, having compassion towards sinners, towards the outcasts. We don't know for sure, but whatever the case, Zacchaeus, by his actions, was determined to see Jesus. One commentator says this of Zacchaeus: despised and hated by men, he was reaching after the love of God. Right, as we know the whole story, we can look back and say that. We see, right, Zacchaeus was wealthy. Maybe he wasn't happy. Maybe he's lonely from being an outcast. cut off from his people. Again, we don't know for sure, I'm speculating. But we know in desperation, he runs ahead of the crowd. He plans, he climbs the tree, and he goes to see Jesus. So these verses show us, number one, Zacchaeus desires to see Jesus. Point number two, we see Jesus' desire, right? We're flipping it. Jesus' desire to see Zacchaeus. In verse 5, it says this, "When Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" As Jesus made it to the place where Zacchaeus strategically climbed up the tree, we read that Jesus looked up. Jesus, making eye contact, most likely with Zacchaeus, despite being surrounded by this large crowd as they're possibly making their way to Jerusalem with Jesus, he stops, he looks up, he sees Zacchaeus. Jesus then calls him by name. Did you catch that? He calls him by name, Zacchaeus. Reminds me of John chapter 10, verse 3, where Jesus says, "The good shepherd calls their sheep by name." And then he gives a command to Zacchaeus. He says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." When Jesus says, "I must stay at your house," it can be translated as this: it's necessary for me to abide at your home. Luke uses this word "must" a lot throughout his gospel. And at all times it's to signify or to show that it was divinely necessary to happen. So, "I must stay at your house." We see it in Luke 2, Luke 4, Luke 9, Luke 13, Luke 17, Luke 22, Luke 24 twice. And because of that, in the context and what we see in Luke's gospel, we can rightfully conclude this: that Jesus passed through Jericho because he's on his way to Jerusalem, yet he had to travel that way, but also because he had a divine appointment with a man named Zacchaeus. Jesus sought after him by name. In verse 6, Zacchaeus, we read him obeying Jesus' word. He immediately hurries off that tree, climbs down, and it says he receives Jesus joyfully. Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus joyfully welcomes him. Maybe some of you whose spiritual gift is not hospitality might be like, "Please never invite yourself over to my house. Give me a week's notice to clean and be prepared for you to show up." But we read Zacchaeus is wanting and longing and welcomes Jesus joyfully. Because of this encounter, now the story gets back to the crowd. We see that the crowd grumbled. It's this intense disapproval. We read of this when the nation of Israel is wandering in the wilderness. They grumbled against the Lord. They grumbled against Moses' command, which came from the Lord. Verse 7, when they saw it, Jesus talking to Zacchaeus, Jesus saying, "I'm coming to your house," they all grumbled and said, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." The verb translation of "gone to be the guest" equates to this: loosening of one's clothing in preparation for staying overnight. So not just a quick little, "Let me just peek in real quick." Oh, okay, it's a prolonged and overnight stay with Zacchaeus. The group, the crowd's grumbling because Jesus chose a sinner, an outcast, an unclean person, and his house to stay at, rather than resting at some sort of religious leader's house, or maybe a good Jew and good standing of the law, or any sort of priest or anything like that. Jesus chose the sinner, the outcast. Why would Jesus pollute himself by staying with a sinner? Because he came and to seek and to save the lost man, Zacchaeus. And it leads us to our last point. Number 3, we see Zacchaeus' heart transformation in this story. Although we don't know what Jesus said specifically to Zacchaeus, nor do we read of any sort of profession of faith from Zacchaeus, it is clear that his heart did a complete 180-degree turn. We see a clear heart transformation by his action, and then later Jesus confirms that salvation has come into his house. So in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Just sort of three thoughts as I'm working through this verse. The first thing we see, Zacchaeus acknowledges Jesus with the title Lord. Now, there's this sense of acknowledging Jesus as someone great, as Lord. It's a term of respect. So Zacchaeus is showing humility. He's showing respect. He's showing love to Jesus as he calls him Lord. Right? Zacchaeus is a great man of great power, of great authority. He's seen showing respect to Jesus, Lord. The second thing we see is a profession that Zacchaeus will give half of his goods or his wealth to the poor. We compare Zacchaeus' heart to the story of that of the young rich ruler, which I think most of us know. The young rich ruler was unable to give up his possessions in pursuit of Jesus. We read at the end of that encounter, Jesus and this young rich ruler, that the ruler goes away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. And in response to that, Jesus then says how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Listen, I'm not saying if you're wealthy, that's a sin. That's not the context. Jesus does not say that. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. In some regard, it's almost as if the cards are stacked against Zacchaeus. He's powerful. He has authority. He doesn't have any needs. He has everything he could possibly want. He's wealthy. On the flip side, he's also an outcast from Jewish society, from worship, from relationships. I'd imagine there'd be anger in his heart or hardness because of how he's been treated. Yet we see Zacchaeus doing what the young rich ruler could not. He puts Jesus over his possessions. Jesus was talking with the young rich ruler. Later, he would say this, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Jesus, in that context, is talking about salvation. Salvation is possible with God. So we see Zacchaeus giving half, making that declaration, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. The third thing we see here, so he calls him Lord, half to the poor. Third, we see Zacchaeus' intention to restore back fourfold anyone he's defrauded or lied to, that he's ripped off. We can read about the restoration laws or the restitution laws in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 22 and Numbers chapter 5. Something that stands out with what Zacchaeus does is he voluntarily is willing to pay back fourfold, and it goes above and beyond what was legally necessary according to the law. So it's not like he's like, okay, I'm just going to do exactly just the right to the limit of what I have to do. He's acknowledging something going above what the law required. And besides that, in verses 9 to 10, Jesus confirms that Zacchaeus had a true transformation. He says this, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus, being Jewish, would ethnically and by bloodline literally be a son of Abraham. It'd be weird for Jesus to say that salvation has come since he's a son of Abraham. But Jesus confirms his salvation with being a son of Abraham. Jesus isn't talking about race. Rather, he's talking about faith. How do we know that? If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'll give you a few minutes to turn there. Galatians chapter 3. As we're reading these verses, I want you to look for the answer as we read. What makes somebody a son of Abraham? Paul's going to tell us what it is. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says this, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now go down to verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, Paul would lay out this truth. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, which we talked about in Colossians, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And then lastly, in John chapter 8, we see a conversation where Jesus is combating against the Jewish leaders because they're claiming to be sons of Abraham by blood. And Jesus says, you might be sons of Abraham by blood, but really the devil's your father because your will is like his will. You seek to kill me. And we see in that a son is not one by blood, but rather faith. So again, we see Zacchaeus here is now justified by faith. Not by his generosity to give to the poor, not by his generosity to pay back those he wronged. Jesus has graciously and lovingly given him salvation because of his faith. And as a result of his transformed heart, Zacchaeus sought to be generous with his wealth and give justice to those that he wronged. In verse 10, going back to Luke 19, verse 10, we get the divine purpose of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus takes on the messianic title found in Daniel 7, refers to himself as Son of Man. We see this title used often to refer to Jesus, his humanity, and also his divinity. It's used 30 times in Matthew, 14 times in Mark, 25 times in Luke, 12 times in John. As Creator, God, Jesus enters into his creation. Jesus takes on flesh. The ultimate purpose of his incarnation is found here, to seek and to save the lost. And even with this purpose and with this verse, we know this. Our God is a saving God. Our God is a seeking God. He's the one who gives salvation to the lost. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16, says that God says this, I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, I will bind up the injured, I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy, I will feed them in justice. Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us that our God is a seeking God. Why? Because none of us seek Him. None of us seek Him first. Because of that, our God seeks us first. Later in Romans 3, Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory and are justified by His grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. So it's God giving the salvation, God giving the offering, Christ on the cross. Our God is a seeking God. In Luke chapter 15, a few pages before Luke, or a few numbers before 19 is 15. So Luke 15, we see these three parables, well-known parables given by Jesus. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal, or you could say the lost son. And through these, we see the theme of seeking. Our God is a seeking God. Our God is the one who rejoices when the lost are found. Each one of those parables ends with the same theme. There's joy in heaven when sinners repent. When the lost are found, it brings God joy. He's the one who seeks us out, gives us salvation. He does it joyfully, not begrudgingly, not because he's forced to, not angrily, but joyfully. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In joy, our God is a seeking and saving God. I think of the hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior. It says, Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Or you could say, lost sinners that are found. Hallelujah, what a Savior. As I mentioned earlier, I'll repeat it again. The story of Zacchaeus, we see a seeking sinner meeting a seeking Savior. And I want to end with some applications. Just some thoughts. What do we make from this story? What can we learn about our Lord and our Savior and our God from the story? The first is this: no one is beyond saving. Let me say again, no one is beyond saving. Not Zacchaeus, who is not an honest, nice man, right? The crowd, he's a sinner. Not even Paul, who ravaged the church, persecuted Christians, gave the thumbs up of approval as Stephen is the first Christian martyr, stoned to death. Yet we see the Lord calling him by name. If you're here this morning and you think you are beyond saving, let me encourage you, you're not. Our God is a seeking God. Even your worst enemy, I know we have that one person that comes to mind and we're like, oh, I just wish my life would be easier if they were out of it. I'm not saying death, I'm just saying like maybe they just weren't there. No one's beyond saving, not even that person. In Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We can't out-sin the grace of Christ. It doesn't give us the license or the excuse to sin. Oh, I'll just keep sinning because I'll get more grace. No, Paul says don't do that. He lays that out in the next chapter. Don't do that. But if you're here thinking, God could never forgive me. I've heard people say, I can never walk in the church doors. I'd burst in flames because I'm a sinner. Be like, well, I walk through those doors every day as a sinner, and we'd all be burst in flames every Sunday. Right? Some of us have, we've heard that phrase before. I'm too far gone. I'm utterly lost. He would never, if he knew what I did, he would never forgive me. He already knows. He knows all. The good news is this, the gospel. Our God is a seeking God. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The second point is this. Only Jesus powerfully transforms hearts. Only Jesus. In response to this story, a pastor says this: how little and insignificant are the things on which a soul's salvation often turns. He says it in response of Zacchaeus' story, because it seemingly from Luke's text, all it took was for Zacchaeus to see Jesus, for Jesus to be in his home, and he joyfully receives him. And then you have this complete 180 radical transformation in his life. As we point people to Christ, as believers, as a church, we don't need to win people over with these long debates, with these arguments, with any sort of eloquent speech. God may and does use us in simple ways. Sometimes it just takes being there consistently for somebody, showing them love and respect, being kind and forgiving, pointing them to the gospel in love. There are simple but effective ways to show people Christ, and we need to remember that God changes hearts, not us. And I'm not saying, right, never be bold, never be blunt. There is a time for that, but there's also a time to what? Be consistent, in love, show them the truth, pray for them, pray with them. It's those simple things that people say, something's different. Or you know what, all those years where I gave you a hard time, you never gave me a hard time back. I'm not saying don't preach the gospel. Yes, preach the gospel. But also preach it by our actions as well as words. Third thing we see, so no one's beyond saving, only Jesus powerfully transforms hearts. The third is we see the compassion of Jesus. He went to the outcast of society. He went to the sinner. Jesus does this often in the Gospels. Jesus didn't show partiality, nor did he have a proud attitude looking down at Zacchaeus and looking down at these unclean sinners. But a very important note, and hear this, as Jesus pursued sinners, he never became like them. He called them to repentance. Some people say, well, you know, as a Christian, we just need to love people like Jesus. Yes, Jesus loved people. And in that same love, he called them to repentance and told them that they're in their sin. And then they need to move away from that sin. And as a result, the sinners oftentimes became like Jesus. Sometimes I've met Christians who just stay in the Christian bubble. I don't want to be anywhere near sinners. I only want to be with Christians, and I only want to talk to other Christians, other believers, and my friends aren't allowed to have unbelieving friends. As Christians, we're called to go out. We're called to evangelize and disciple unbelievers. We talk with unbelievers. We can be friends with them. We can hang out with them, but we should not become like them. I've heard some teens say, well, I'll go to the party because there'll be a gospel opportunity. No, don't go to the party. That is bad discernment. Again, we go to unbelievers, but we don't become like them. We point them to Christ with our speech, with our actions, by the way we live, by the truth of God's word. Fourth application, converted sinners will always give evidence of their conversion. Zacchaeus' conversion is clearly seen by the way his relationship with wealth happens and the way of his character. He shows compassion towards the poor, which he should have been doing the whole time, and he also seeks to pay back those he defrauded. Jesus would say it this way, in John 15, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, for by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is a gift from God, not a result of works that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. James 2, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? The point here is salvation, heart transformation comes first. And as a result of that, it changes and it seeps out into our outward appearance, into our outward relationships. The good works come after the free gift of salvation. Don't get them backwards, thinking you get salvation by good works, by good deeds. That's heresy. That damns people to hell. Again, after coming to saving faith in Christ, through his grace and mercy, our lives should now show visibly the transformation that's taken place in our hearts spiritually. We become a new creation in Jesus. We leave behind our old self. Does it sound familiar? Leave behind the old and what? Put on the new. We might be done with Colossians, but we'll still go back to it sometimes. Last point. No one's beyond saving. Only Jesus powerfully transforms hearts. Compassion of Jesus is seen here. Converted sinners always, always give evidence of their conversion. Number five, salvation is found in no one else but Jesus Christ. Jesus in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, who? No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is no salvation, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the apostles who are told, be quiet about Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus. We're going to keep beating you and arrest you. Stop. He said, there's no salvation found in anyone else but Jesus. Again, the good news of the gospel is that sinners come to Christ. The lost come to Christ. And are found and are made clean by Jesus Christ and his completed work on the cross. Those who are in Jesus have eternal life. They're under grace of God. They're adopted as sons and daughters. Those who are not in Jesus Christ will live an eternity without him, an eternity absent of his grace. They will stand before Jesus as the judge. standing on their own merit, which will fall short. As Christians, we stand on the merit and the good work and the perfected work of Jesus on the cross and his righteousness, and that's what saves us. As we reflect on Palm Sunday today, we confess that Jesus alone gives us salvation, that he's come to seek and to save the lost. He seeks after his people. He calls them by name. He graciously gives eternal life to all who call upon his name for salvation. Salvation. As the crowd chanted, we can say today, Hosanna in the highest. I want to close, we'll close in prayer, and as we have our eyes closed, I just want to read from Psalm chapter 118. It's a psalm that would be often recited during Passover time. Psalm chapter 118. Let's close our eyes as we conclude. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and became my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Lord God, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful that you are a seeking God, that in love, Jesus, you came from heaven to earth. You entered into your creation in pursuit of sinners, that at the cross, you took the wrath of God. At the cross, you paid our debt, and that all who call upon your name, who come to you by faith, receive salvation. As Jesus has said to Zacchaeus, salvation has entered this household. So, Lord, let us rejoice that you are a Lord and a God who loves and rejoices when the lost are found. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who just feels like that lost sheep or the lost son or like Zacchaeus, may they be found in you. Allow them to be moved by the convicting of the Holy Spirit in their heart. May they draw close and cry out in repentance to you. Lord, help us to remember that it's by faith we receive salvation and the works come after. Lord, give us strength, give us wisdom, give us discernment as we go out. Give us gospel opportunities to continue to share the good news of salvation, that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Lord, comfort our hearts. Let us leave here encouraged by the truth of your word. We love you. We praise you. We pray this all in Jesus' holy and perfect name. Amen.